But there is so much good stuff today that I want to touch base on that I just felt was really important, because we're trying to combine a couple different points here. We are back in the story. We're on week 14 of the story. And we're going to start today in our scripture with kind of a little bit of the end of chapter 13 and then go into chapter 14. If you remember, as they talked about in chapter 13, Solomon is reigning in Jerusalem over all of Israel. Everything's hunky-dory. They say it's written that gold and silver are just like stones on the street, just pebbles on the street. Everybody's rich. Everybody's got a great life going on. And Solomon himself has 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's a lot of women. Now, just as a side note, polygamy was culturally accepted in those days. Not necessarily sanctioned by the Bible, but it was culturally accepted. And that's sort of an area that Solomon falls into a problem with. You see, these women that he's married to, that he's brought into his harem, not all of them are Israelites. Some of them, in fact, most of them, are foreign. And Solomon, instead of doing what he should do, which is raise them up to worship the Lord, he allows them to worship their own gods. And then he goes even further. He goes even further in the fact that he joins in that worship and sets up places for these women to worship their gods and goes and does it with them. That's why God gets mad at him. That's why God tells him, I'm going to tear the kingdom away from you, but I'm going to, on behalf of your son, David, or your father, David, not take the whole thing, and I'm going to wait until you pass away. So that's where we read today as we start in 1 Kings, as I find it in 1 Kings. Before we read, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, as we're gathered together to hear your word, we're gathered here today to hear the story of your plan for us. We ask, Lord, that as we go through this, as we read your word, that you would open our hearts, you would open our ears and our hearts and our minds to the lesson that you have. We ask, Lord, that you would take the iniquities that we have and throw them away. Make us worthy of this gift of your word to us, this teaching you have for us. Place me in the shadow of the cross. Have the words be yours and not mine. And make all that we do today be the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude and you have not kept my covenant, my decrees which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. About that time, Jeroboam was going out of Jerusalem, and Ahijah, the prophet of Shiloh, met him on the way, wearing a new cloak. The two of them were alone out in the country, and Ahijah took hold of his new cloak that he was wearing, and he tore it into 12 pieces. Then he said to Jeroboam, "Take 10 pieces for yourself, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. See, I'm going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand and give you 10 tribes." Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all of Israel for 40 years. Then he rested with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam, his son, succeeded him as king. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone there to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt, for he had fled from Solomon. He returned from Egypt. So they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said, "Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you." Rehoboam answered, "Go away for 3 days and then come back to me." So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. "How would you advise me to answer these people?" he asked. They replied, "If today you will be a servant of the people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants." But Rehoboam rejected the advice of the elders that the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and who were serving. How should I answer these people who say, lighten the yoke your father put on us? The young man who had grown up with him replied, these people have said to you, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make the yoke lighter. Now tell them, my father's finger is thicker than your, that my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will make it heavier. My father scourged you with whips, I will scourge you with scorpions. 3 days after Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam, as the king had said, come back to me in 3 days. The king answered the people harshly, rejecting the advice given him by the elders, and followed the advice of the young men and said, my father made your yoke heavy, I will make it heavier. My father scourged you with whips, I'll scourge you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was what was for this turn of events was from the Lord to fulfill the word that the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Elijah. Too many names. Through Ahijah, the Shilonite. When all Israel saw the king refuse to listen to them, they answered the king, what share have we in David? What part in Jesse's son? To your tents, Israel. Look after your own house, David. So that was their way of saying, look, David, house of David, you can keep your part of the kingdom. We are going our own way. So we've got this part where we start in verse 14. I'm sorry, in chapter 14, where the kingdom is now being divided. And you have these two men, Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And they are standing in front of all the people, and they have a choice they can make. They can make a choice to follow God or to follow their own ways. And it kind of seems weird because I've often struggled with this piece of Scripture for a long time because God promised forever and ever. He promised to Abraham. He promised to Isaac. He promised to Jacob. He promised to Moses. He promised to Joshua. When I get you people into the promised land, you are going to be so successful you won't believe it. You're going to be more numerous than the sand on the beach. You're going to have wealth. Everybody's going to fear you. You're going to have peace. You're going to have prosperity. And it looks like under David and Solomon, it's finally come true. God has finally kept his promise. And yet here are two men who are about to divide the promise of God, and it looks like God has broke his promise. But we mistake that because we miss the real point. God's promise is an upper story promise. God's promise isn't just a thing he promised us, it's part of a two-person agreement. God has an upper story agreement with us, and we, or the Israelites, had a lower story agreement with him. And it boiled down to this one simple sentence. I will be my God, I will be your God, and you will be my people. The lower story agreement that we, the Israelites, and we today are supposed to uphold is this, you will be our God. And the upper story agreement that God had, the promise he had was, you will be my people. And when the two come together, they create a joining of the two stories. Only David had held up his part of the bargain. Solomon had broken the bargain, and now these two men that are about to lead the kingdom, they have the opportunity again to make the choice to follow God. And neither of them choose right. Rehoboam does this. We just read what he did, right? He says, forget you people. I'm going to be the king I want to be. I'm going to accept what my friends who have a good time partying with me, who pick me up off the floor when I've had too much to drink, who take me out to places I shouldn't go, all these friends that enjoy the wealth that I have, I'm going to listen to the advice they give me. And he turns away from the whole kingdom. Then he goes a step further. He goes ahead and he says, you know, I think what I'll do also is I'll go ahead and leave these shrines up and I'll build some more shrines. And if you want to worship at the temple, that's your business, that's your deal, that's fine. But you can also worship the gods of the people around us. He turns away from God's worship even. It's one thing to turn away from the advice. It's another thing to turn away from worshiping. Rehoboam at this moment becomes the gold standard of what a bad king of Judah is. As you go through the history of the kings, every time there's a bad one in Judah, it says he made the people sin in the footsteps of his father Rehoboam. Now, Jeroboam is no better. The whole long story of him meeting the prophet on the road continues with, I'm going to make you a great nation, and God's going to make you a great nation, and all you have to do is have him be your God and have him, and he'll make you his people. And he goes off the rails even faster than Rehoboam. The first thing he thinks when he gets his own kingdom set up north is, you know what? If they go back to the temple in Jerusalem to worship, pretty soon they'll just think that's the place they ought to be. And pretty soon they'll think, well, that temple's controlled by Rehoboam, so why wouldn't he just be our king? So the very first thing he does is have two golden calves made, and he has one put in a city in the north of his kingdom and one put in a city in the south of his kingdom, and he says, here are your gods. This is where you will worship. He goes even further. He also sets up places to worship and sacrifice to the gods of the people around them. He takes his people so far off the rails that they don't even look like Israelites anymore. This guy becomes the gold standard of every bad king that the northern kingdom of Israel ever has. The same is true for him. As you go through the list of bad kings, all you get is he made the people sin in the footsteps of his father, Jeroboam. These guys had real choices that they could make. All they had to do was make one simple choice, to let God be their God. And they failed to do it. But we're not really much different than that. We fail at those kind of things all the time. And we can look and see that we know what God's going to do. We have a promise from God because God is truthful and he always keeps his promises no matter what. He will bless us when we bless him. And when we turn our backs from him, it tells us he'll turn our backs on us. He will turn his back on us. That's what it tells us. If you read Deuteronomy, and my goodness, they should have, it says this. This is what Moses tells people. He says, it was because the Lord loved you that he kept an oath he swore to your ancestors, that he brought you out of Egypt, and redeemed you from the land of slavery. He brought you from the power of Pharaoh the king. He says, know therefore that your God is God, and he is faithful, and he keeps his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. But to those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. Therefore, take care to follow the commands, decrees, and the laws I give you today. There's a fair warning from Moses. A fair warning to everybody that says, you gotta love God or he'll turn his back on you. And these two kings are a great example of it. He turned his back on the northern kingdom of Israel. Just barely over 200 years after the kingdom is split, the northern kingdom goes into exile. The Assyrians come in, they take them away, they resettle them, and they lose their identity. The nation of Israel ceases to exist. Ceases to exist forever. Well, not forever. In 1948, the nation of Israel was recreated. It wasn't created, though, with the people of the northern kingdoms. They turned their back on God. But God does keep his promise. And this is the one thing that the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, had going for them. is every once in a while they would have a good king. And that good king, it was always said, would walk in the footsteps of his father, David. You see, the promise that Moses gives isn't that the Lord turns his back on people. It is that he loves for 1,000 generations those who love him. And so the southern kingdom maintained just enough love for the Lord that he continued to use them, to work through them, to work in spite of them in his upper story. Even when they were taken into exile, they somehow maintained an identity. They went off and they became what we now know as the Jews. And they were returned to their land. It's God working his upper story. I am taking Hebrew, biblical Hebrew, as part of my studies now. And the first semester, it's online, right? And I don't know, I'm bad at languages anyway, right? The first semester was tough. I was not doing well. And my lovely bride found me a local tutor. This local tutor is named Edie Zabari. Now, Edie is the principal of the Jewish schools here in town. Edie, born and raised in Omaha, daughter of a Holocaust survivor. Her husband, however, is Israeli. But he's not originally Israeli. In the late 50s, when he was a little boy, his family left the country of Yemen and moved to Israel. And I told her, I said, well, Edie, that surprises me because the last thing I think of in the Persian Gulf are Jews, right? And I said, how did your husband's family end up in Yemen? And she looked at me and just matter-of-factly said, well, that's where his ancestors went in the exile. Somewhere around 580-ish B.C., his ancestors were taken out of exile and put into Yemen, kind of by Kuwait, kind of under Saudi Arabia, right? That give you all where it's at there. And somehow they maintained their lower story. God would be their God. And the upper story God used for them was in the late 50s, he moved them back to their land. This is a great story, kind of a neat story actually, but a great story if I didn't live in Bennington, Nebraska in 2016. What does any of this really have to do with us? It's such a long time ago. They all made their mistakes. We have Jesus Christ. Isn't that all we need? Jesus Christ is nothing more than the continuation of this upper and lower story. I probably didn't say that right. Nothing more? Well, you guys will get what I mean. We continue to need a way to say that God will be our God. We continue to have a way to have a king that would walk in the steps of his father, David. And we continue to fail all the time. And God is always true to his word. And he said, look, here's the deal. I've got an upper story plan, and you people down here keep not doing it the way I want you to do it, so I'm going to work my upper story in spite of you. I've got a plan that Ephesians told us I planned before any of you were born. I've got a plan for my people that I will put where I want, when I want them, and they'll be who I want them to be, and they will do it through my son, the one that I love. And he will be the one that helps them make their right choices. When they stand in front of a kingdom that's about to be divided in two, and they can choose the kingdom of God or the kingdom of the world, Jesus Christ will help them make that decision. And when we make that call, it changes everything we do. It really does. Maybe some of us have been walking with the Lord so long that we have forgotten how it changed everything we did. Or maybe some of us have been walking with the Lord such a short time that we don't know how to recognize it yet. But it does. It changes how you relate to your job. It changes how you relate to your boss, to your coworkers. It changes how you relate to your friends. It changes how you relate to your spouse, how you relate to your children. Now, it doesn't make you a perfect worker. It doesn't make you a perfect boss. It doesn't make you a perfect father, a perfect mother, a perfect spouse. It doesn't make you a perfect son, but it changes you. When you say, in my lower story life, God, through Jesus Christ, will be my God, you are combined with the upper story of us being his people. It really is that simple. He will be our God, and we will be his people. He looks at Christ and says, this person, Tim Hoynes, is walking in the steps of my son, Jesus Christ, and he messes up a whole lot. But through Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Through Jesus Christ, we continue to work.